I really feel like there was a word brought to me by Marika this morning. And I'm going to launch into the preach. And maybe, perhaps, once we've done the preach, we can come back into a place where we can come back and worship Jesus for who he is. You see, the problem for most of us, as we come on a Sunday morning and maybe even on a Wednesday night and other meetings that we come to, for me, I think what has happened is I think the big danger that we're facing in the life of the church, and I'm speaking possibly in our context, but I will be generalizing as well because I touched on this word in Gordon's Bay last week, and I'm trusting that your hearts will be open because we had 4 salvations, 23 recommitments. And God moved powerfully in their circumstances, and I got other feedback from Sean as to how God ministered in that context. But the challenge that we're facing, I think we've become familiar. I suppose if I had to ask the question, some of you will be raising your hands because I know you went hiking recently up Table Mountain. But for the rest of us, how many of us have been up Table Mountain in the last 6 months to a year? How many of us have been up Table Mountain in the last 2 to 3 years, maybe 4 or 5 years, and maybe the last time you were up there was 10 or 15 or 20 years ago? But every time you drive into Cape Town and you see this mountain, you go, wow, isn't that mountain beautiful? But we never go up the mountain. And what happens is we get comfortable with that which is around us. And sadly, I think what's happened is we've got comfortable with church life. And one of the things that I preached last week is that I feel we have become very good at how to run meetings and have church structure. And what has happened is we've lost Jesus. It is because of Jesus that we are here. It's because Jesus has broken into our lives and he has touched our lives that we actually get to connect and build with one another. It is because of Jesus that when we come together, the role of us as elders and those that minister into our context is to equip us and to train us to do the work of the ministry. And so if I sound like I'm angry, I'm not. I'm just very passionate about this morning. Because I want to tell you something. If we have lost Jesus, and the reasons why we are here, which is what the question is that Andre put out to us this morning. If we have lost Jesus, church, I'm telling you, we have lost everything. And I'm calling us to attention this morning. And I want us to really evaluate why we are doing the things that we're doing. Often I send out messages to the central group and I send it to the comm groups. And I'm asking guys, please invite your friends, invite your family. Please make sure that you're there. You know, for me, what is a deep concern is that for many of us, is that church life has just become a familiar thing. Like we're doing God a favor. And I'm going to show you something now this morning. I'm going to back up what I'm doing with Scripture. And I'm asking you this morning to have open hearts. Because as a church, we need to reflect Jesus. What people see is what we say is, I love Jesus and I love the local church. We don't need to be dragging people to meetings, to comm groups and the things that we're involved in. Why? Because Jesus is not an attachment to us. He is our life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. The problem is, it's not a surprise to me that the world think that Christians often are quite fake. Because what we say and what we do are two totally different things. And I believe God is wanting to catch the heart of the church this morning. And I want to preach about this Jesus that for many of us, I think we've become very familiar with. And I'm not apologizing this morning. Thank you. I'm not apologizing this morning. There are other parts of the world that people lose their lives because they believe in Jesus and they live for Jesus. We have become comfortable in this country. And it's a deep, deep concern for me. I weep over some of the people in our congregation and I weep over the church. It's something that God has just put so deeply in me. And people, they give their lives to Jesus and they become so fickle with what he's done for them. And yet we should be the most happy people on the planet and those people that are saying, I'm willing to follow Jesus. I'm willing to lay my life down. Your career is not the be-all and end-all. It's a means for you to be able to live and to provide for your family and to serve in the kingdom of God and to make your life count for God. Man, it's a short period. We'll spend eternity with Him. Make it worth your while. So let's look at the title of my talk. Jesus, the exact radiance and representation of God's glory. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4 says the following. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, say last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. I want to read you an illustration. Imagine a powerful rescue helicopter flying over a storm-ravaged coastline. The clouds are thick, the winds are fierce, and people are stranded on rooftops crying out for help. But the helicopter, with its bright searchlight piercing the darkness, moves steadily and confidently through the chaos. That searchlight is the only hope for those below. It cuts through the storm and shines with authority. It's not separate from the helicopter's power. It is the visible extension of it. It brings comfort to the desperate. And when it locks onto someone, they know rescue is coming. Jesus is like that radiant light, not separate from God, but the very radiance of His glory, cutting through the storm of sin, darkness, and confusion. He is the exact representation of God. If we see Him, we have seen the Father. But He did more than just shine from above. He came down. He didn't hover distantly. He descended into our mess. Say mess. Lifts us up through His sacrifice, purified us, and then sat down because the work was finished. This morning, the question really is, do you know much about Jesus or do you really know Him? The heart is for us to get to a place where I think where we have become so good at doing church meetings that we can do it with our eyes closed and not have the Holy Spirit and Jesus involved in our meetings. That would be a sad day for us. I honestly, I will say this to you. If I start living in that space, I'll step down. I never want to come into a meeting and lead a meeting or preach not knowing that I've done and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in this place. But I cannot manufacture anything. I've got to be faithful and we've got to trust for God to manifest His presence in this place, to touch hearts and change hearts. And you and I as a people need to be obedient and we need to walk well with Him after that. And the thing is, for many of us, we know much about Him, but we don't truly know Him. And what happens is we've got head knowledge which needs to shift down into our hearts. And that's the prayer for me this morning, that many of us have walked for years with Christ, but it's all up here. We can say the right things. We don't often believe it in the very depths of our being, in our hearts. And if we get that from our head into our hearts, there should be a magnificent shift in the way that we live our lives and the things that we do. And so why this is important for us to move from our head to our hearts, because when we spend time with Him and we spend time in prayer, fasting, reading the Word, just meditating, spending time with God's family, what happens is the shift starts to happen and we start to have this drop into our heart and it should change our character and our nature, which should reflect Jesus Christ. So with that, I'm touching on a few things. One of the things that we need to, as Christ followers, our theology and our doctrine is absolutely vital in this journey. What do I mean by that? And it's a good question, Durbanville Central, because you're always probing the people that preach up front here. So well done to you. When we talk about theology, is what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about Jesus, who is God? What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit, who is God? What does the Bible say about the things that we see, like marriage in the Bible? What does the Bible say? That's what theology is, the study of God. It's the study of God's word. And so for many of us, and Matthew smashed the ball out the park last week, preaching around the Bible and the importance of getting into it. Do you know what? For many of us, we are spiritually starved. And I think even as an eldership team, in different conversations, the problem is when we're chatting with people, very few people are having time to read their Bibles or even listening to a Bible reading while they're on their way to work. And so the problem is, spiritually, we're not being fed. You can't just rely on a Sunday morning. You need to go from this place and take what you've heard today and invest time in meditating on what God has said to you today. Some of us should be taking notes, and we should be writing down, because God is highlighting things all the time to you because he wants to deal with you. Each one sitting here will get something different out of the message. And you need to meditate. God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? What do I need to change? Who do I need to reach out to? And we need to deepen that relationship with him. So our theology is important, but at the same time, so is our doctrine. Doctrine is, what do we believe? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the church? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? These are things that are non-negotiable. And so for me, I think we as a church need to realize that as part of our equipping here, you've got to go home and do your own homework and build this thing. Don't get caught up on all the YouTube stuff that's out there. Yes, we've got Andrew and the team that are putting up stuff there. That's great. Go to the 412 stuff. But there's multitudes of other voices that you can hear. It'll just cause confusion. But don't work off secondhand faith. You've got to put in the hard yards as well. And you've got to make sure that you're spending time with this Jesus. You know, the problem that I have is some of the husbands and wives, you don't make time for your spouse. If you don't make time for your spouse, you're not making time for the king. You're making time for the king. I'm guaranteeing you, you'll be making time for your spouse and for your children. And this is the realities of what we are dealing with. You know what the interesting thing is? This word might offend some of you. The problem is we're very open to listen to what the world is teaching us. We're very easy to accept what the world tells us. But when we come to the pulpit, and this is God's throne, I've got to be faithful. We're bringing truth to help you walk right with God and to walk right in the church. And then for you to be able to tell your friends and your neighbors and your work colleagues the truth, not what the world is dishing out there. And I believe God wants to get our attention in this area. Why good theology matters for us is we get to know God more deeply. We also love him more fully. We can also live for him more faithfully. We can also guard against false teaching. I love it when I chat to the saints, and where's Alberto? They were in another movement the other day where they went out with family, etc., etc., and he spoke to me the next day about some stuff that he saw. And what I love about it is I love it when the saints are picking up on stuff which is counterfeit. That tells me we're doing our job properly. And you and I need to be able to handle the truth. Not everybody will get an upfront moment here. But you know what? Your most powerful moment is when you're sitting one-on-one, one-on-two with people and able to handle the truth correctly with people to help them in their journey. Love it. This young man over here got an evangelistic gift on his life, busy chatting to people. It takes time to allow God to work into people's lives, but the possibility of colleagues or friends that might join us in our meetings into the future. Why? Because he's handling the truth in these areas of influence. That's what we should be doing. When you leave here, there's about 100 people here, plus minus. And when you go here, if each one of you reached one and was able to share the truth with people in just in normal conversations, not being weird, just imagine if 10% of those people got back into a local church in the next week. Times that by 10 months, that's 100 people, we've got a double meeting. Is that okay? Are we doing okay? Good reason to have good theology is to stay anchored in the truth when life gets hard. That was the word that you brought. And I'm just touching on that because for many of us sitting here, you're going to see why this preach this morning is important, because I want to tell you something. There are too many of us that are looking to people to rescue them. There are too many of us that are looking to our workplace to rescue us. There are too many of us that are relying on psychologists, psychiatrists, and everything else. But now, I want to back up what I'm saying, because this is being recorded. I'm not saying that those things are wrong. Because God does allow for us to have doctors and specialists. For goodness sake, my wife has been treated by them. I'm very thankful, and I praise God every day for them. But who is our healer? Who is our healer? And he's the one that we go to first. And the extension from him is through others to help us when life gets hard. Whether it's through healing, whether it's through businesses that collapse, whatever those things are, we need to start getting our priorities right. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So with that, I'm going to hit this thing now. How God communicates with us, and we saw that in Hebrews 1. In the Old Testament, it came through dreams. It came through visions. It was personal interactions because God was alive and well, and he still is today. It came through prophets. When you read your Bible, I'm trying to stir up things that you'll see now. When you read your Bible, if you've got a Bible, often what will happen is it has cross-references on the various verses. You'll see little numbers on the side. It will relate to that verse and that. Do yourself a favor. Go on the rabbit trail. When a verse stands out to you, go and see what it says. It's amazing how God speaks because he uses Old Testament and New Testament. There's a lot of interchanging. And God moves powerfully when we actually, for example, go and see what did the prophet say. And I'm going to show you a verse now. He spoke through angels. And then in contemporary times, he speaks to us now through Scripture. Because remember, in the early days, the New Testament guys, they only had the Old Testament. We have the New Testament today. So we get to be spoken through Scripture. If you're not reading your word, you're not going to hear God. Through the Holy Spirit and his promptings. And then through others, preachers, leaders, and even the saints. And so the prayer this morning is, as Christians, we need to get back to the word of God. What is God's word saying to us? We need to be sitting under the apostolic teachings and preachings. These moments are important. We've been spiritually fed. And then with that, we want to be Holy Spirit-led, and we need the Holy Spirit and the Word at the same time. You can't have one without the other. And I want to go down a road, and I might get into trouble on this one. But you know, some people are so Holy Spirit-led, but they never spend time in church, and they never spend time reading the Word, that I'm wondering what spirit they're actually following. Because if we're not spending time in the Word when we've got the opportunity, I believe the Holy Spirit can move in other parts of the world where people don't have access to the Bible when God needs to break in. We are without excuse. We need to study God's Word. We need to read it. And don't make sermons when you read. Just read. The Holy Spirit will use it at the right time. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I want to introduce you to Jesus. And he is God. Let's look at what the Scripture says. John 1, verses 1 to 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you're making notes, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And this was important for us because what happened was, in the Old Testament, God worked through the mediators like the prophets or Moses. But what happened now, the Bible says in Hebrews, it says that he came and he actually showed himself and he made himself known to man. God came to dwell amongst man. And so Jesus was fully man. He identifies with you and I. You know, all the problems that you and I have, Jesus understood that. He understood that because he dwelt amongst mankind. But as much as he was fully man, he was fully God. But he didn't use his deity to surpass his humanness because he needed us to be able to identify with him. But the Bible says he was without sin. And so this is important. Why? Because when you speak to people and they say to you, oh, no, Jesus was just a prophet, or he was just a miracle man, or he was just a savior. No, Jesus is God, and you need to be able to show people these kind of scriptures. The second one, I love this, and this is a story about this guy called Philip. Not Philip over here. Actually, I sent Philip a message the other day. I know this guy called Philip. We had an operation, and they cut away his lips, so now they call him Phil. Even I, we had a good laugh. John 14, verses 8 to 9. Listen to this. Philip said, this is after spending time with Jesus. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the one who's speaking, and he's saying, I am God. I have been dwelling amongst you. How is it that you would think that you need something else? And I'm going to show you why I'm saying this. But listen, I want to come back to what the prophet says about him. And I'm just making this. It's not been given to the back. Isaiah 9, verses 6 says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I nearly said 11 asking Father. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So when you read what the prophets are saying, what are they doing? They're pointing that Jesus is God. This is what would prophesy how he would come. And when he fulfilled that, we needed to see God reaching out to us. The second thing is that when we look at Jesus and we see the Father, Jesus would have displayed the character and the nature of the Lord, just the way he did things and handled things. Jesus also did signs, wonders, and miracles, even to a point where his death, his burial, and resurrection demonstrated that he was God. And then you look at two miracles that I'm going to touch on. One was the Red Sea. In the Old Testament, what did God do to rescue a nation of 2 million people? He parted the Red Sea. If you go and you read the story, it says that when the Red Sea was parted, that 2 million people passed through on dry ground. And last week I was telling the guys, I don't know when last you've been to the aquarium in Cape Town, but actually in their day, they trumped us because they had a much better aquarium. The dry ground, glass on each side, and they would have seen the turtles and the sea snakes and the sharks and all of those things swimming. Their kids would have been blown out of their mind because this happened before their very eyes. That is a miracle because no man can do that. It was impossible. That's what God did. And a whole nation was rescued, and the enemy pursued them. What did he do? He closed it up, and they were all swallowed up, and God rescued his people. But what about when Jesus was feeding the 5,000 men? Bible says he fed 5,000 men. But then if you read the footnotes, it goes on a little bit further. And it actually says, and there were women and children. An average family is maybe 3 or 4 people. So if you take 3 or 4 people and you times it by 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish fed nearly 15 to 20,000 people. That is a miracle. That is a sign that God was amongst the people. And that's why when he said to Philip, he says, but I've been with you all this time. He says, I've done all of these miracles. Did you not recognize that only God can do stuff like this? What about the other miracles that Jesus did, where he healed the some of the disciples that were with him? He healed the one's mother-in-law who had a fever. What about the young girl that was lying dead on her bed, and he walked in, mom and dad were brought in, prayed for her, she got up and immediately served them in the household? What about the lady that reached out to him, touched him, and immediately was healed from her bleeding situation? Jesus was on the move, touching people and changing lives. And that same Jesus is available to you and I today. The problem is we're looking to the world to sort out our stuff. And he's saying to you, I am alive. I'm real, and you need to come to me. Yes, you can get your brothers and sisters to pray with you. We'll share the load with you, share the burden with you in terms of praying and being encouraged. But you've got to get on your knees before the Father. And some of you need to get on your knees before the Father and you need to cry out and say, Jesus, I can't anymore. You did this in the Bible in those days and age. You've broken into my life. I need your help. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm putting everything on the line this morning. When God breaks through for you, will you please come and share your testimony? And don't say to me, oh, but I'm so embarrassed to speak in front of people. No. Jesus said, if you are not willing to own me and make me known amongst people, he says, I'll disown you before the Father. We mustn't be afraid to do stuff like this. We need to testify of God's goodness and his faithfulness, the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. So with that, we need to see that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. There's teachings there on its own. Can we do the next verse? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What am I doing? I've shown you three scriptures. And the idea here is that as you read the word of God, start to ask yourself this question. Where does Scripture say that Jesus is God? You've got three that will help you show that he is, from the Old as well as the New Testament. Hope that's helpful. So as we start to take the descent now, we're going to come to land. The thing about God, he was on a mission in the Old Testament. But do you know what? He was on a mission in the New Testament as well. And actually, for those making notes, he gave himself for you to make you his own. Titus 2 verses 14 says, he gave himself for us to redeem us. In other words, he purchased us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Mareka, your word was accurate this morning. Because the bride of Christ, which is you and I, you need to know, whilst we, many of you have got saved, you've received Jesus, you're saved, but as we move along in this life, we're busy being saved. And there will come a time when Jesus will either call us from the planet or he'll come back for us, and then we are totally saved. But you know what the interesting thing is? Many of us, we wrestle with the fact, but, oh, I still swear. You know, I still have one drink too many or this and that. You know what? We're a work in progress. And we need to be mindful of the things that we are doing, but you need to know that God is changing us, and he's taking us from glory to glory. Until one day we are with him and we reach full perfection. That can only come at that given time. So he's constantly at work in us. We need to know that the work that Jesus did for you and I was once and for all. Listen to what Hebrews 7:27 says. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins, one for all, when he offered himself. So you know what I find quite strange in our area? Sometimes people will say, I'll come to church, but I just need to go and sort out something. I just need to go and get better. I need to go and fix my drinking issue, or my porn issue. Or, you know what, I've been cheating on my wife and I need to go and fix that first and then I'll come to church. No. We need to be telling people, you need to come. Because stop trying to do the work that Jesus did on the cross for you. The other thing is, we get caught up in a lot of religious nonsense in the way that we live our lives. And we need to realize, and God doesn't want us to be weird. We need to come to a place of just being real with him and just real with one another. I sat with a saint this week. He is here, so he'll probably know that I'm speaking about him. And I said to the guy, I said, bro, are you a Liverpool supporter? He goes, yeah. I said, what's wrong with you? Christians don't support Liverpool. For the soccer fans, you'll understand that. I said to him, you know what? Sometimes, just be normal. God, we all have sin. Eh? just be normal. Just be real amongst people. You know, if we're going to sit with the lost people, I'm not saying going into places that is unhelpful, but when you're sitting around a braai and you've got an unsafe person having a beer, don't go, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, I don't drink. And you know, if you've had a drinking problem, you make sure you don't drink. But then when they say, well, why don't you drink? You give a reason. You say, you know what? I had a drinking problem, but Jesus actually broke in, and I feel very convicted not to drink. You're welcome to drink, but I won't, because I know what it does to me, and I want to honor God with my life. That's what we should be doing. I don't know why I went there, but I think I'm hitting something. All right. So with that, stop trying to earn what has already been paid in full. And then also remind yourself that because of what Jesus has done, he wants you to move into a deeper, more loving relationship with him. And that's the heart of God. And so as I start this landing now the wheels are out and we're going to touch down. You need to know, in Mark 16, verses 19, it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And you need to know that Jesus is busy interceding for you and I. He's busy praying for us. But there's going to come a time that in this kingdom journey that we're on, is that either we will go and be with him, or there'll come a time where he will come back for his bride, which he's busy purifying and he's busy beautifying. Many of you will know, if you've been married, what did you do 3 months prior to the date of your wedding? You were dieting, you were running, you were doing all the things that you needed to do to fit into your dress and your suit and all of those things. Remember those days? What happened after that? I always say to Lee, you fed me so much that nobody else could look at me. But he's purifying us all the time. Why? Because he wants to present us to the Father, pure and spotless. I land with these three scriptures. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 says the following. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And you know, this morning, for me, this is the powerful scripture, because often when I reflect on this, you know, we don't see Jesus physically. If you look around, do you see Jesus? But I can tell you what I do see. I see the evidence of God's grace, Laura. Well done with your Saturday morning, sharing your testimony. The evidence of God's grace on people's lives. And through that, people are being touched and their lives are being radically changed and transformed. That's how we know that Jesus is alive and well, because his Holy Spirit is moving in people and is moving through people, and people's lives are being touched and changed. So that's the important thing for us to remember. So let's look at these last two scriptures. And I used them a while ago, but I want to end with them. Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. It says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know what? That's quite powerful. What do? How many of us possibly have just become so complacent with what God has given us, and we've almost, in a sense, we've treated him with contempt because we are not satisfied, because he didn't come through the way we wanted him to come through. Then it goes on, then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. Okay? So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This was the foreshadow of what was to come. This was the foreshadow of what God was going to let outwork itself in our day and age. And so let's look at what John 3, verses 13 to 18 says. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake, this is Jesus speaking, in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who believes, say believes, in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, say believes, in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What's important about this? The Old Testament said, look. The New Testament says, believe. Some of us here, you're going to get your world rocked here. What does it mean to believe? It means to trust him. Now, there was a disciple that walked with Jesus, and you need to understand, when Jesus walked with the disciples, the Bible says at the age of 30, Jesus started his ministry. For 3 years, he turned their world upside down, and after that, the rest is history. But the point is this, when Jesus called those disciples, he lived among them. They didn't just give up their careers to follow Jesus. They saw his character. They saw his nature. And I think Jesus was quite mischievous, actually. And we got a mischievous elder here and over here. These guys can be quite mischievous and a lot of fun. But the point is, that's what Jesus was like. And when Jesus came to them and said, hey, Tembakazi, drop your nets, come and follow me. They were able to do it because they saw what he was like. It wasn't just an awe pitching up and they gave up everything. They saw his life and everything and then were willing to follow. Here's this guy, John, in John 20, verses 29. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen me and have believed. There was this guy called Thomas that Jesus was speaking to in the book of John. John doubted. He said, when Jesus appeared, what happened? He said, show me your hands. Show me your side. Show me your feet. Then I'll believe. As Christ followers, when we believe, Jesus said, that if you believe and you haven't seen, you will be blessed. This scripture links us all the way back into where Abraham, I think it was in the book of Genesis, where Abraham believed. It says, believed, and he trusted God, and God credited to him as righteousness. And this morning, as we sit here, as Christ followers, our hearts should be, Lord, forgive us if we have treated you with contempt. Forgive us if we have taken you for granted. And Lord, will you help us this morning to reset ourselves so that we can walk properly with you and be reminded that when we come to worship you, we're not just singing songs, we're worshiping God. And I feel for us as a congregation this morning, we need to repent because we have become so comfortable with just going through the motions. And this beautiful team that have come to serve us from Edgemead, you guys are legends, thank you. But they're not here just to take us through songs. They're here to point us to a place that we can worship God. And we get almost into this karaoke mode. And I feel like we've dishonored the Lord. When God calls us to do things with excellence in the life of the church, setting up, serving in the various areas, we're serving as unto the Lord. We need to repent as a church this morning. I want to repent this morning. My wife isn't here. My wife's on the move. She's doing well. And she'll probably be here next week. But I want to repent and I want to say sorry to the church. Because many of you wanted to help out with meals. And we put everybody on hold because we had family down here. And then I was wonderfully convicted by Corinne. And I'm mentioning it because that's what I want. My deacons to challenge me sometimes. And she said, have you ever considered that maybe the body could bless your mom and your sister-in-law, even though they're down to help and make the food? And I felt so convicted. And I realized, actually, I've stopped God from actually being a blessing to my wife and to myself through this moment and to my family that actually need the blessing. And so if I'm as a leader am doing that, then you by nature will follow and pursue the same thing. And I want to repent and I want to say I'm really sorry for those that were wanting to bless us. There are others that have, but I need to make right because I actually have shown contempt for my Maker. I need the body as much as you do. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you realize, hey, you know what? I've become familiar with Jesus. I didn't realize that he's actually God. Perhaps that's you this morning and you're saying, you know what? I need to repent of the way I've walked with Jesus. in this local church, the way I've walked with Jesus in my area of influence, the way I've walked with Jesus in my relationships with people in the life of this church. This is a hard word. I'm not going to apologize. This is my last preach, I'm okay with it. Because for me, I want us to be right with God. Don't take things for granted. Sorry, Jesus, when it's been a mission for me to come to a Sunday meeting, when actually it's only once a week. The Bible says they met daily. This is, Jesus is not an attachment to our lives. He is our lives. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning to respond to that. And you say, whoa, I need to repent. I want you to stand.